I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We are working our way through a little sermon series called Where Are We in the Word? And we've been here for a few messages. I think this is number 5 in the series. And right now, we are looking at the judgment seat of Christ. We have already been through our understanding of the scriptures that the next thing on God's eternal program is the rapture of the church. And so we are waiting for that to happen. It can happen at any time. And then following the rapture of the church, and we looked at a number of passages of scripture related to that, then the next thing coming after that is for the Christian, for the church, is the judgment seat of Christ. And that is where we are right now, in kind of in the middle of that. The judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in at least 2 passages very clearly. The first one is Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. And we took some time to think about this passage last time. It says simply, the Apostle Paul writes, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us," referring to believers, to the church, "every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And that account is given at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we also find in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We took note that the word judgment seat in the Greek text is the word bema. And perhaps you have heard that term, the bema seat of Christ. That is simply the judgment seat. And the word bema means a raised platform on which a judge would sit, or somebody who had some authority to make decisions, and things would be said before him sitting on that judgment seat. So following the rapture of the church, then, we believe that we will return to heaven with the Lord Jesus, and we will face the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will give an account of ourselves, what we have done, whether good or bad, in terms of our service for the Lord Jesus. From these 2 passages, we learn that we will bow before him who sits on the throne and confess to God and give that account. And it's important to note, and I remind you of this, that the judgment seat of Christ is for believers in the Lord Jesus only. Unbelievers won't stand here. This is for the church, actually. All of those who have been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before him at the judgment seat to give an account of the things that we have done. This is a place where rewards are given for faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do for God and for Christ today will determine what we will receive at the judgment seat. This is not a judgment to determine whether one gets into heaven or not. That's already taken place. The moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, you were saved and born again, became a new creation. Sin was removed from us, and we have been cleansed and pardoned from all of that. So we as believers will stand before the Lord to give an account of our service to him while we are here in this age. So the judgment seat of Christ is a reward service for Christ, for Christians only, and all the church, from the day that the church was born on Pentecost Sunday and the year that Jesus died and rose again, from that moment till the rapture takes place, all of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus will stand before the Lord of eternity and give an account. It might be a little bit of a long process with all of those who have been saved. But remember, Peter tells us that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So time really will not matter or be any kind of consequence when we stand before him in eternity. So then the question becomes, what will we be judged about? And we've already said that it will be for our service for the Lord Jesus, what we have done while here in these bodies for the Lord. Have we done things for his honor and his glory, or for our own glory and fame and that kind of thing? And we must be sure that even though we are Christians, there are times when we want more for ourselves than for the Lord. And so what Jesus is teaching, obviously in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 6, is before the cross. And so some of these principles still hold true for us even today on this side of the cross. Before we get to Matthew 6, we last week also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, which the Apostle Paul outlines what kinds of rewards may be given for our service for the Lord. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so we understand from this passage is that there will be a judgment of every believer's work, things that we do in the name of Christ or for Christ in the here and now, and that what we do is going to be judged by fire. So what we do for the Lord will reward us with either gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. And when tried by fire, those works will either be purified, such as gold, silver, precious stones, or they will be burned up, such as wood, hay, and stubble. But Paul is very clear to say, even though your what you do may be burned up because of its wood, hay, and stubble, but that person will still be saved, yet so as by fire. May not have anything to give to the Lord in terms of a blessing or a gift to him, but that person will still be saved. And we remarked last week that when we are saved, we are eternally secure. You can't lose your salvation. You may lose rewards. You may lose some of the joy that would come from having something that you could give then to the Lord. But remember, at the judgment seat, it's all believers that are there. So if our works are not faithful before the Lord, it may get burned up at the judgment seat, but we will still be there in glory with the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about every steward, that a man must be found faithful. And that seems to be the key for the things that we do. If we are faithful to the Lord in what we do and how we do for him, then there will be rewards at the judgment seat. We are now thinking about how we receive those rewards. What is there anything in the scripture that can help us to understand how we can receive gold, silver, precious stones when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat? What is it that merits gold, silver, precious stone? What is it that results in wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat? And it's important that we know about this so that we can work for that which will bring good reward. And we'll talk, I think, next week after we look at the third part here in Matthew 6. What do we do with the things that we might receive as a reward? The thought is that they would be fashioned into a crown that we would then be able to put on our head and walk around heaven saying, my crown's bigger than your crown. I've done better things than you. And we can strut and show off what we have. Is that what we'll do? No, I don't believe so. The scriptures seem to indicate that we'll take that crown and we'll lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who has provided for our salvation. And anything that we do now for him, we trust will bring good reward so that we could have something to give back to him for what he's done for us. So how can we know, or what kinds of things can happen or can we do that will result in some of these rewards? So we're in Matthew 6, and Jesus is teaching about three areas of service for which there will be rewards. And as we have read this passage, chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we find that there are three areas of service that Jesus talks about. He talks about the service of almsgiving in verses 1 through 4. Then he talks about prayer in verses 5 down to... Sorry, where am I? 5 down to 15, and we're going to look at a portion of that this morning. And then he talks about fasting. Rewards for fasting? Yep. If you fast in a proper manner, as Jesus lays out here, there can be rewards at the Bema seat. That's verse 16 to 18, which we'll probably look at next Sunday. So three areas of service. Almsgiving, what's another word for alms? Charitable deeds, good deeds, helping out those who are poor around us. And we took a look at the first four verses last week with the almsgiving. And let me just remind you, in the first four verses, chapter 6, Jesus says, take heed that you do not your alms, your good deeds, your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so we understand from what Jesus is saying here that if your good deeds, if you do your good deeds simply to be seen of men, to have some fame and people to speak well of you, saying, oh, way to go, you know, you've helped that poor person on the street and you've done well. If that's all you are helping others to accomplish for yourself, Jesus says there's no reward in heaven for you from the Father. The applause of men around you, that is the only reward that you will have. And even a believer who may serve the Lord, if his intentions are not to honor the Lord, but simply to make a nice name for himself, there will be nothing at the Bema seat except maybe wood, hay, and stubble, which, tested by fire, is going to all get burned up. So the reward for doing things for your own glory, to be seen of men, is just the applause of men, the accolades that they will give. And Jesus says that's what the hypocrites do. We don't want to be hypocrites, do we? No, we don't. He said in verse 2 that what the hypocrites do is is the only reward that they're going to have. There will be nothing at the judgment seat. But then Jesus tells us of the proper way to do good deeds, charitable deeds, giving of alms. Here's how we ought to do it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a pretty picturesque statement from the Lord Jesus. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, do it in secret. Don't make a fanfare about how you help others around. When I was in Bible school, and Janice was a stay-at-home mom with our two preschool kids when we started London Baptist Bible College, we didn't have a whole lot back in that day. We received great help from Janice's parents. I think that every 6 weeks they came down with a load of groceries for us and some clothes from friends in St. Catharines for the kids and so on. And we had some friends that we had even here in London that helped us with a school bill that we were paying. And I was working part-time as a draftsman, and then in September of 83, as a part-time student pastor at what is now called Summerside. Back in those days, it was Westminster Hope Baptist Church. It was in the country, farmland all around the church. It's grown up, built up quite a lot there since. But we didn't have a lot, but there were occasions when that we found students at school who were in a more desperate situation than we were. And we had opportunities by the Lord's blessing to give some help to them. And most often it was just putting some money in the right hand and going up and shaking hands, leaving the money there and taking it away. Nobody knew, not even my left hand. Although I might have put the money in for my left hand, but we just did it quietly and on the sly. And Jesus says that's the right way to help those in need who are around you. It's by not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do your alms in secret, he says. But the Father who sees in secret will reward thee, how? Openly. And that open reward, we believe, is going to come at the Bema seat of Christ. When we're all gathered to give an account of ourselves to the Lord, he will bestow the rewards openly at that time. So doing our good deeds in this way will yield gold, silver, precious stone at the judgment seat. When those things are tried by fire, we find that they will purify those elements, gold, silver, precious stone. We also talked about the word reward. There are two Greek words that are used here, translated by the word reward. The first one is misthos. Misthos simply means wages or reward. The emphasis in this word is simply that a wage or reward is to be paid. It does not indicate whether the wage or reward is deserved, whether it is too much or not enough, whether it is fair or unfair, just or unjust. It simply states that a wage or a reward is to be received. So, for example, in verse 1 of Matthew 6, when Jesus says, if you do your works, your alms, to be seen of men, you have no reward, no misthos of your Father which is in heaven. There's nothing that you will get. If it's characterized as wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to get burned up anyways. At the end of verse 2, Jesus says, if you have done your good deeds to have glory of men, to be seen of men, then that is your reward. That is the Greek word misthos. You get a wage. That's all that it's saying, is you will receive that compensation. Of course, wood, hay, and stubble is not much of a reward. So in verse 4, when Jesus says, if you do your alms in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly, that's a different Greek word. It is apodidomi. And apodidomi is defined as a due, a recompense. a discharge, to discharge an obligation or to require. And the emphasis on apodynamy here is that a wage or a reward will be given in exact proportion to what is deserved, no more and no less. The reward or wage will be based on the service rendered and will be exactly what is deserved. So if you are doing your good deeds in secret so that the Father sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. He will reward you with exactly what is due for the things that we have done. Could be gold, could be silver, could be precious stones. And so the two words are played off here in the Greek text, misthos and apodynamy. So this is one area of service, we believe, that will be used in accounting at the Bema Seat of Christ. The next one is in verses 5 through 15, which is all about prayer. Prayer. Notice 5 and 6. There's a lot that Jesus says here that we'll not get to this morning. We'll wait for another time to deal with that. But for the purposes of the focus of this sermon and this study, we'll just look at verse 5 and 6 for this morning, which says this. You can see it in front of you. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be, what? Seen of men. Can you picture them? They probably got their hands up and they're in a loud voice and they're praying to the Lord and wanting to draw attention and attract attention to them for what they're doing, which is so spiritual. And everybody's going, wow, that was great, well done. Jesus says, if you do that kind of praying, that you may be seen of men, Jesus says, that is your reward, your misthos. You get a wage for that, and it's simply the applause of the crowd around you. And then he goes on to say, but when thou prayest, when you pray, he says, enter into thy closet. The Greek word is tamion. It means an inner room, an inner chamber. Some lexicons define it as a storeroom or a secret room within a person's house. Some place to get alone and away from everything in quietness and secret. And then he says, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, apodynamy. And how will he do that? Openly. So if we are praying properly to the Lord, then there will be a reward in exact measure of how we do what we do by the Lord at, we believe, the Bema Seat of Christ. I like D.L. Moody's statement on prayer. When I pray, he says, I talk to God. But when I read the Bible, God talks to me. It's exactly right. Very simple way to express what the Bible teaches us here. So Jesus says, if you want to earn a good reward at the judgment seat, then you need to, when you pray, you need to go into your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. And he sees in secret, he hears what you have to say secretly, but he will give you a reward openly before others that he might be glorified. So what do we learn here in this little passage of Scripture? First of all, what is prayer? What is prayer? I think it's important that we understand that. I have a book on my shelf written by a lady named Cindy Jacobs. And the title of the book is Listening for the Voice of God. And her contention is that when you pray, you ought to be quiet and still and listen for the voice of God. And she's heard lots of voices in time Some of them have said that they were Jesus, but I don't believe it was. Lots of spirits like to pick up on stuff like that and deceive people all over the place. And so her attitude toward prayer was not talking to the Lord, but listening for his voice. And you can't believe how many copies of that book has sold. You can find it in Christian bookstores, and it's just very, very deceptive, certainly very unbiblical in the things that she has. And there has been others that have written similar things. What is prayer? Prayer is simply communicating with God, right? I talk to God. That's exactly what it is. The word prayer in our Bibles, with all of its forms, and even the old English prayest and that kind of thing, all of the forms, the word prayer occurs 547 times in our King James Bibles. 373 of them occur in the Old Testament. In 30 out of 39 books, you will find the word prayer. And 174 times in the New Testament, in 22 out of the 27 books. So it's exceedingly an important word that is well found and well used in our Bibles. But there is some confusion on the part of some who wonder what prayer really is all about. There are many ways in which the word prayer is used. For example, it is used of asking something of men, making a request, if you want, a beseeching idea, entreating someone. For example, the first use of pray in the Bible, in our English Bibles, is Genesis 12, verse 13. In Genesis 12, verse 13, Abram, who has been called by God and given promise that God would make him a great nation and that those who bless him would be blessed, those who cursed him would be cursed, and that God promised him to have a son with Sarah, his wife. Sarai is her way her name is printed at this point in time. And if you remember your Old Testament history at all, Sarai was barren. She had no children. They were well up in age and past childbearing. But God said that to Abraham that he was going to have a son by Sarah and would call his name Isaac. And the name Isaac means laughter, right? So here is the first use of the word pray. When Abram requests his fair-to-look-upon wife, Sarai, to say that she is his sister, which was a half-truth. They had the same father but different mothers. So he said to her, "You tell everybody that you're my sister." When they entered into Egypt, his fear was that the people there would kill him to get her because she was fair to look upon. So his whole point was self-preservation, it seems. Didn't really trust the Lord, it doesn't sound like, but this was his attempt to save his life. So Genesis 12:13 says, "Say," this is Abram speaking to Sarai, "say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So he's putting all the weight and the burden on Sarah to lie, well, a half-truth, in order to protect and save Abram's life. What a great example that is. But we know that God is gracious and still protected them if you read the rest of the story in Genesis 12. So that's the first place where prayer is used, and it's simply used in terms of a request. I beseech you, I entreat you, I ask that you do this for me. That's one way in which the word pray is found in the scriptures. Many occasions of people just making requests of someone else. Of course, the usual use of the word prayer is to talk with God. To talk with God, our Heavenly Father. And we can talk to him about anything, at any time, anywhere, anything that's on our heart or our mind, we can go to the Lord in prayer and lay out those things before Him. Just talking with our Heavenly Father is all that the Word helps us to understand. Here's a couple of examples out of the New Testament. In Colossians 1, 9 to 10, Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire," here's what he's asking the Lord, "to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And so Paul is praying to the Lord on behalf of the Colossian believers, and this is what he was praying about. He was asking the Lord that he would bless these people, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that they would be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And the following few verses after verse 10 also add a few more things. And here is the Apostle Paul praying for others around him, other believers, that they would be spiritually, that they would have spiritual benefit from the Lord. And that's usually how we use the word pray. We are talking with the Heavenly Father, in this instance, about others who are around us who have perhaps some spiritual needs. Another reference is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, where Paul says, "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, here is Paul's request for all men. Timothy was to make sure that this was a part of the ministry he had in the place where he was. And you'll notice the synonyms that are used for prayer: supplication, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks. Right? That's what prayer is. Our supplications are the things that we may ask the Lord for. Prayer is just simply giving him, talking to him, intercessions for others around, and the giving of thanks for what God has blessed us in our lives. And he says those things ought to be done for all men. And then he itemizes one thing: for kings and for all that are in authority over us. That means we are to pray for our prime minister, whether you like him or not, or the things that he stands for. We have a new prime minister in Canada, if you understand that, Mr. Carney, who many voices say is probably worse than what Justin Trudeau has been. I guess we will see. But we're to pray for them. You pray for those who are in authority, like President Trump. You may not like him either, or the things that he may stand for or do, but we have a responsibility to pray for those who are in authority over us. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Praise the Lord that so far in Canada, we have been able to do just that. We can meet freely like this on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord, to spend time in his presence, to pray. And we do have that peace and quiet so that we can live and act out our faith in godliness and honesty. And praise the Lord for that. We continue to pray that that will continue on in our own country until Jesus comes again. So there's that. We talk to the Lord. We give our requests. We give thanks, make intercession, especially for kings and those who are have authority over us. Oh, sorry, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. And then just to put it all summarize the whole thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says simply, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, we've said this before, and I think maybe bears repeating, but if you're driving in your car and you're praying, don't close your eyes. Right? You can pray with your eyes open, talk to the Lord, even while you're driving in your car. And some people find that quiet time to be very helpful. And then, so that's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And then lastly, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? So here is, you're struggling with some things. Paul says, don't worry about them. Be careful for nothing, but rather pray. And once again, he uses a number of synonyms for praying here. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests, let them be made known to God. And as we do so, we will find that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what is the point that Jesus is making here about prayer? It's just this. If you pray to be seen of men or to be heard of men, such that they have good thoughts for you, there's some glory that you will receive from men. If you pray to be seen of men, that is the only reward that you can expect to receive. There will be no reward coming from the Heavenly Father. The proper way to pray is enter your closet, a quiet place in your home. We've said it before, but if you're here Wednesdays at prayer meeting, that is a closet. That's our closet here in this church is prayer meeting. So we invite you to come along, be a part of prayer meeting in the morning or the evening. that's our closet as a church family here at Berean. And he says, you go into your closet, close the door, and you pray to your Father, which is in secret, about whatever is on your heart and mind. You want to give him praise, thanks, intercede for somebody, make requests before the Lord. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you, apodidomi, he will reward you openly. Praying to be seen of men will only yield wood, hay, and stubble, but praying in your closet, a room, or your mind, or your heart, or even at prayer meeting here at church, will yield gold, silver, and precious stones. And when will the Father reward you openly about your prayer time? It will be at the judgment seat of Christ, which is yet to come. So prayer is our vital link to our Heavenly Father, with the triune God, and we need to be current in our prayers. I mean, Paul said it, pray without ceasing. Always be in a manner of prayer wherever you are, about whatever the situations may be. Prayer is our vital link with the triune God. We have opportunity to worship the Lord in prayer. We have opportunity to bring our praises to him. We can thank the Lord for the things that he does for us, in us, and through us. We ought to be a thankful people in that regard. And we can bring our own personal requests and supplications before him. And in prayer, we can just fellowship with our Heavenly Father as we talk with him. In the following section of Matthew chapter 6, the next number of verses, 7 down through 15, Jesus is going to teach his disciples how to pray. How to pray. It includes what is popularly known as the Lord's Prayer in verses 7 through 15. But you understand, of course, that this is not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer he taught to his disciples. We could call it the disciples' prayer, the believers' prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is where? Where is it found? You forget so easily. John 17, right? And we've looked at that passage a little while ago, last year, I think. That's the true Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 that he prayed for himself. So we want to take a look at the rest of the teaching on prayer by the Lord Jesus, but we want to go through this third section before we do that. So next week we'll look at the third section, which is on fasting, and then the week after that we'll come back to prayer and what else Jesus has to teach concerning prayer. So fasting we'll look at next time, and trust you'll be able to be here for that. For this morning, let me just ask or say, be sure that you are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can meet the Lord in the rapture and stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will be there at the judgment seat, and so be sure that you are saved, and be sure that you are doing those things that will bring glory to God in your service for him in the here and now, so that there will be reward given at the judgment seat that you may then return as a gift to the Lord Jesus. Bottom line is, serve him, bring glory to God, not yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, the opportunity to take a look at it this morning and to learn from our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the things that he has taught on prayer. And we trust and pray that you would help us to have good understanding of that, that we would not simply be in prayer in order to be seen of men, but that we want to have the quiet time before you in a quiet place, in a closet, and spend that time before you. And I thank you that your ears are always open unto the prayers of the saints of your people. And I pray that you would help us to communicate with you in a manner that is going to bring you honor and glory, not to ourselves. And we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts, plant it deeply into our hearts and minds, help us to carefully think on the things you have said to us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.